Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every year for Cadet and Kingdom Seeker Camp, a theme is chosen. And for this year, it was Soar Like Eagles. And it was based there on Isaiah 40, verse 31, as you can see. And as you can see from our reading, this chapter is really such a rich chapter. In fact, you'll find it quoted in the New Testament concerning John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and alluded to in many other letters in the New Testament. But not only is this chapter rich in imagery, it's also rich with hope for the future. For chapter 40, you see, is the transition point in the book as the prophet shifts from speaking of present events and circumstances concerning the people of Judah, leading up to Hezekiah and is showing the envoys from Babylon his treasures and the Lord revealing to him that they will be sent into exile. There's that shift from chapters 1 to 39, from present things to future things, of things to come. But Isaiah's words in chapter 40 would remind them, even in exile, of God's faithfulness and goodness, that we serve a God who does not grow tired or weary or forget his people, but he renews their strength so that they may soar on eagle's wings, even though they experience hardship and trials of many kinds, including exile from their land. And that same comfort that God gave to Judah at that time and to the exiles who would live 150 years later in the land of Babylon, he gives to us today as pilgrims and aliens in this world, awaiting for when we will return to our homeland in heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And our message, as noted in the bulletin, is the Lord teaches his people to look to him for their strength. The Lord teaches his people to look to him for their strength. And we'll see that in three things this morning. He does so by addressing their complaint. He does so by challenging their trust. And he does so by exchanging their strength. By addressing their complaint, by challenging their trust, and by exchanging their strength. But first, he does so by addressing their complaint in verses 27 to 29. Now, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, was a prophet of the Lord for over 40 years. Imagine that, children. He served under kings Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, and tradition says that he was put to death under the reign of wicked king Manasseh. So pretty much Isaiah saw it all, the glories and joys of faithfulness and the sadness and sorrow of rebellion. And maybe no more challenging task was given to a prophet than telling of the doom that was to come because of sin, of telling God's covenant people that God would punish them and send them away in exile. Needless to say, as in the case of Jeremiah, you wouldn't be very popular with that message. But even though such news would pain the prophet as much as the hearers, God's justice is always tempered by his love and mercy. And we see that here in chapter 40. For the setting that Isaiah is privy to see is of God's courtroom, if you will, his heavenly courtroom as he addresses his angelic servants. Because the time in redemptive history is near for Judah to return from her 70-year exile to the land of promise. Quite an event taking place. And yet in sharing this good news that is to come for God's people, there is also words of rebuke. Rebuke for past sins, rebuke for their idolatry, and also for their lack of trust that he would do as he promised, that he would bring them back to their homeland. We read in verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." Now you can imagine the frustration, can't you? Living in a pagan land, trying to be faithful to your God and raising your children in a perverse culture. And yet you're hearing from the prophets that God is faithful to his covenant and he remembers them. And yet every year it's the same. We're still in Babylon. Things don't change. Conditions don't improve. It doesn't seem as if God hears us. And maybe we can sympathize with these exiles. For we as Christians have been waiting for the imminent return of our Lord to deliver us from the power of sin and our enemies. And yet, 2,000 years later, he has not come. Or maybe we pray about an issue in our life, a spiritual weakness that we have, or an ongoing conflict in our home, or an ever-present struggle within our church or in our school. And yet it seems as if all of our pleas fall on deaf ears and our situation doesn't change. That could be frustrating. And depending upon the severity of the situation, it may lead you to question God's love or his faithfulness or his justice. Indeed, God's people didn't feel as if they were soaring on eagle's wings. They didn't feel comforted or assured. Instead of flying high over life's troubles, they felt as if they were stuck in the muck and mire at the bottom of a canyon. And God's words in verses 28 and 29 remind us that even though we might be tired and weary because of life's challenges and trials, instead of looking down, we need to be looking up. We need to lift our heads and remember who our God is and what he can do for us. He says in verse 28, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." Think about that, children. Our God is the eternal God. He has always been, and he has infinite power. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't fail to hear our prayers or to see our tears. He knows them all. And with that, he's also marked by infinite wisdom, meaning that he acts in response to us in his time and in his way. And that's something we must always remember. Because you see, if God does tarry in an answer, if he does respond differently than we ask, always remember that there's a reason for that. A reason for his purposes and plans to be fulfilled for you and for those around you in the congregation and for your spouse and for your children and for those unbelievers who see your life every day. And so when you're tired and weary, remember who your God is and take comfort that he is watchful and that he is going to take care of you and provide for your needs, even though it seems that they're not there or not listening. But also Isaiah shows us not only who God is, but what he does. And notice what it says in verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. What a comfort that is. What a blessing that is to know about our God. He's so powerful that he can give us the strength we need to endure and to be strong in life's trials. And that's something we also need to be reminded of and need to pray for, that strength that only God can give for when we're weak and weary. That strength is what we need. For he is the eternal one and full of power, and he can impart it to you if you ask. And that's the challenge, isn't it? That instead of complaining or grumbling about life circumstances, that we ask and pray. That we submit to God's will and say on our knees, "A great challenge is before me, Lord, and I cannot last. Please give me the strength I need to pass the test." This is what God wanted Judah to do as she waited for her deliverance to come, and it's what he wants us to do on this side of the cross as we wait for Jesus' return for his church. And as we endure through tough and frustrating times at home or at work or in the life of the church, that we rest in him, seek him in prayer, because he is the one who hears our complaints and he is the one who answers out of grace for our need. May God grant us the grace to look up and not to look down as we call upon him in prayer. God addresses the complaint of his people and he reminds them of who he is and what he can do for them to prepare them for what is to come and the challenge that is to arise for them in his words as he challenges their trust. And that's the second thing we see. He challenges their trust in verses 30 and 31. And really a very important question we can ask in connection to that, and of course which Isaiah had in mind here when he penned these words of the Lord, is where do we find our strength, people of God? Where do we find our strength? For many of God's people in Babylon, they had grown comfortable in exile. 70 years, they'd raised whole families and seen grandchildren and even great-grandchildren come along. Many of them had started successful businesses. They had large families and had adjusted to the religion and worship and culture of a pagan land. Some found their strength in the world, and they were very comfortable with it, and when it came to go back, they were going to stay. But for others, they found their strength in themselves, or in their own wisdom and confidence about the future. Thus, instead of relying on God, they were relying on self, their own wisdom and their own strength. And as a result, their faith was getting weak, and their hope in the Lord was on the wane. And we see that in verse 27 with this complaint. Thus again, where do we find our strength for today, dear friends? Is it in our family? Is it in our business? Is it in our farm? Is it in our education? Is it in our government? Some people are very heavily dependent upon the government these days, aren't they? Where do we find our security in life? Is it in money? Is it in technology and science? Or is it in ourselves? These are all important questions to ask, because oftentimes what we can do is look downward to the world, look outward to our neighbor, and look inward to ourselves to find strength rather than looking to the throne of God where our attention should be. And God warns us about that in verse 30. He says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. In other words, when you have the flower and vigor of youth, you feel like you can do anything, can't you? You feel like you can do anything. You pull a 14-hour day. You work 6 days a week. You break your back for 40 years. You think you can do anything when you have that vigor and strength of youth. And if you were at camp this week, you would have seen energetic kids running and playing, doing all sorts of things, having very little sleep and eating very little food. And as an adult, you just shake your head and you ask, where do they get all of that energy? As an adult, you'd like to just bottle that all up and save it for a rainy day when you feel like you don't have anything left in the tank. But really, how long does that energy last? How long can you keep up with that pace of life and retain your strength? Well, you can't, can you? You can't, because even the young, even those in the prime of life, even the highly conditioned athletes or the mighty soldiers as those of the Babylonian army wear out with time. You can only go for so long, resting in and relying on your own strength or the strength of others before you run out of gas. And so we ask again, where do you find your strength? Well, dear friends, the answer for the Christian today is the same as it was for the Israelite 3,000 years ago. Our hope is in the Lord. Notice again verse 31, but those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. Our hope, the one we look to, is the Lord. And that name, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and we talked a bit about this at camp, is a very important name in the Old Testament. For this is the divine covenant name of God. In our Psalter hymnals, in our psalm singing, we translated Jehovah. We sang that a couple times, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah. Or sometimes in Bible's translations, it's translated Yahweh. Both are acceptable. This was the name of God, the faithful, covenant-keeping Lord. It was the name revealed to Abraham when God made his covenant with him in Genesis 17. It was the name revealed to Moses as he was sent to Pharaoh to command him to let his people go, that they may come out to worship him, Exodus chapter 3. This was the name that reminded God's people that he was faithful, that he was a God who keeps his word and does not fail to come to his own in their greatest time of need. In fact, it's the name Jesus applied to himself in John chapter 8 when he answered his critics and he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Yes, it's the eternal, all-wise, all-powerful God that we look to for our strength and not ourselves. And dear friends, we have to condition ourselves to do that. We have to practice that daily, looking to God instead of self, lest we slip into worldly habits of self-reliance and self-trust or dependence upon others. Because if that's how you choose to live your life, you will never have the strength to live the Christian life as you ought. You'll peter out, you'll wear out, and you'll burn out. But what then are we to do, beloved? Well, we're to hope in the Lord. We're to hope in the Lord. But what does that mean? Well, some translations have "they who wait upon the Lord." They who wait upon the Lord, it has the idea of patiently trusting in or waiting upon someone to act on your behalf. In this case, we're to look to the God of the covenant. We're to actively trust in him and to anticipate his answering our prayers. But that could be hard to do, can't it? To be patient and to wait on the Lord in this fast-paced, hectic world where even your food that you get for your meal is fast. It would be like sitting on the deck of the Titanic while the ship is sinking and having all sorts of people running to and fro and then having a captain come over to you calmly and reach out his hand and say, "Don't worry, everything's okay. You'll be all right. Just sit and wait." More often than not, we're like those people running to and fro on the ship's deck. We fret and worry and we stress about life like Martha rather than sitting at the feet of the Lord like Mary. We rush about not knowing where to go, while all the time the Lord is saying, "Hope in me, trust in me. I am the Lord, the Eternal One, and I will come to you and provide for your every need." Where do you put your trust in life? The Lord God wanted his people in exile to keep putting their trust in him, to wait upon him, to sit with that quiet confidence that even though the Babylonians are running the asylum, he is in control. And that's what God wants us to do today, to keep putting our trust in him, or better put, putting our hope in him. Because hope is a positive word, isn't it? Hope is a word filled with expectation, the belief that God can and will help us when we need him most. Hope. What a beautiful word. But if we're going to live with that hope in life, then we need to start by expressing that hope in prayer. Because that's where we learn to sit and to be quiet and to trust in the Lord. Through prayer. Seeking God will give you his peace. As Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, a passage we should all know well for our own walk and life. He will fill you with that confidence so that no matter what may come to pass, you can be strong and you can be assured that he is with you and that he will never forsake you, no matter how bleak things may be. For he has redeemed you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will preserve you to the very end for the reward and the glory that awaits with him. Look at your life and ask, dear friend, where is my hope in life? Is it in myself? Is it in my spouse? Is it in my work or in something else? Ask the Lord to make him the hope of your life, the rock and the anchor of your confidence. Because the more we hope in the Lord, the more we're strengthened and encouraged for living the Christian life, even in exile in Babylon. God challenges our trust. Quit looking down and start looking up. But then thirdly, we see that the Lord teaches his people to look to him for their strength by exchanging their strength. Verse 31. And what we have here, beloved, is such a wonderful truth for God's people to cling to. Because what happens when we put our hope in our faithful covenant God? Well, our strength is renewed. It's renewed. Verse 31 says again, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Literally, Isaiah says they will exchange their strength. The idea is of taking something off and putting something else on. Like taking off stinky, dirty barn clothes and putting on nice, clean church clothes. You exchange them. You change them out for something new. And that's what God does with us as those who put their trust in him. He takes our strength, or better put, he takes our weakness, and he gives us his strength. He clothes us with his strength. Isn't that a glorious picture? One passage that stands out in connection to this is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, where the Apostle Paul talks about the grace of God and how God gives strength to those who are weak. Paul says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Because our strength comes from God and not ourselves. And that imagery of an eagle in verse 31 beautifully captures that idea. For an eagle is the image of power and strength and endurance. And many Middle Eastern peoples and civilizations today look at the eagle as a symbol of power and strength. So what does it mean then to soar on eagle's wings? Well, some have taken that imagery to mean that like the baby chick that falls out of the nest, our God, like a mother eagle, swoops in under us and lifts us up so we can be saved. So that we can soar above life's trials and endure them because he is the one who upholds us. Beautiful, isn't it? That image is similar to the one our Lord uses of himself in Exodus chapter 19 when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. He said, "I carried you on eagle's wings." But most likely the imagery here of soaring shows us the quality of the strength God imparts. David says something similar in Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In other words, the strength God gives is like that of an eagle. For no matter how old an eagle gets to be, it still retains its power and its agility and its keen eyesight. It seems ageless, and it endures regardless of the harshness of the climate. And what a beautiful picture that is for us, that as we continue to hope in the Lord, he renews our strength and enables us to be vigorous and strong and useful in his kingdom, no matter how old we get, or no matter how many trials or struggles we have in life. He keeps on changing out our weakness for his strength. It's a lifelong process the Lord engages in. Beloved, do you desire to soar on wings like eagles? Do you desire to have the strength and power you need for living the Christian life? For being a faithful parent or a loving child? For being a diligent office bearer or a humble witness for Christ? then you need to pray and ask the Lord to renew your strength every day. For if you want to faithfully march in the Lord's army, then you need to start out on your knees in prayer. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit so that you may be strong for everything you need to do and for anything that may happen. And the wonderful thing is, God gives, and He gives generously. Notice how verse 31 ends. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God will give you what you need to serve Him wherever He has put you to live. For like the Israelites in the desert, under the hot sun or in the cool of the night, you will have the strength you need. The conditions around you, no matter how hot or cold, will not consume you. Think of Psalm 121 that we read earlier, and that promise made to pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. God is your shade at your right hand, your protector at noon or at night. And if this is true and God renews our strength, then we need to use it, don't we? We need to use it for the good of His church, for the coming of His kingdom, and the glory of His name. And so ask yourself, dear friend, what can I do with the strength God gives to me? Because as you see, if you're soaring on God's strength, then like the mighty eagle, you need to keep your eyes focused on what's going on around you. For way above the earth, the eagle is able to see the smallest of prey running in the field. Like the eagle, you're to keep your eye on the world around you, on your family, and on your friends, and on the members of your church. You're to help those in need. You're to comfort those who are sad. You're to befriend the lowly and to give aid to the weak. Think about the gifts that you have and how you can use them for the good of others. Because the more we live in that way, the less we'll dwell on our own struggles and complain less and grumble less. Because God is filling us with the joy that comes from resting in His strength and doing the work of His kingdom. What a beautiful passage of encouragement for Christians in the time of weakness. God comes near and gives us His strength. May we daily lift our eyes to our faithful covenant God to supply all of our needs, for He will richly bless us in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.